You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes claims that would go against many popular, almost all popular approaches to life. And of those eight Beatitudes, it seems like the third would probably be the one that stands in just sharp contrast to the American way of thinking. Jesus proclaimed that the gentle are blessed and will inherit the earth. It is reported that the German philosopher Nietzsche rephrased this beatitude, "Assert yourself, it is the arrogant who take over the earth." In 1984, Dear Abby stated, "The meek may inherit the earth, but they're also taken advantage of." Well, what does this third beatitude mean? What did Jesus intend for us to understand? Was he saying, be meek, be mild, let the world walk over you? Well, this morning we want to explore this third beatitude. We want to explore this aspect of gentle that Jesus laid before us and understand what he meant, what the Bible means. As we look at that, then it's in Matthew 5:5. So if you would, you can join me in Matthew 5:5. But just by way of review, take a moment to review. Our word beatitude comes from the opening words in these eight statements. Blessed be. Blessed be. The word means to be blessed, to be fortunate, to be happy. Usually it carries a sense of receiving God's grace. So within our context, really, usually happy doesn't work unless you understand it's happy in that relationship with God. Fortunate doesn't always work unless you understand it's fortunate because of God's blessings upon you, and so blessed becomes the best word usually for us. To be blessed in the context of Matthew 5 means to stand in the favor of God, to stand in His grace, to stand approved by God. So blessed be the gentle. Blessed be those that are approved of God. Blessed be those that stand in God's favor. Blessed be those who stand in God's grace. That is the gentle, it says here. Well, the first beatitude is addressed to the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those that recognize they are spiritually bankrupt. They have no assets. We have no assets. If you recognize you, very much like the video we just watched, where there are no physical assets, or even some of those that were in the hospital for AIDS that have no wellness assets. Spiritually, when we recognize that we have no spiritual assets, then we are the poor in spirit. And Jesus says that's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. For then you're in a position to receive God's grace, His favor. The second beatitude is, focuses on the mourners. Last week we noted that there were three nuances to this word to mourn. It's those who grieve over the disasters or death, over the disappointments over death. It's that sense of grieving. But it also is in the sense of to be sad when you see the evil in the world. And then there is this sense of mourning because one mourns because they recognize their own personal sinfulness. And I think the primary focus falls upon this last one. All three of them are true in this regard. To mourn has that aspect of to grieve over death or disappointment. To be sad when you hear of evil. But it primarily has this focus in the sense of to mourn because I see my sinfulness. I recognize my fallenness. Well, now we want to turn our attention to this third beatitude, gentle. Well, who are the gentle? Who are the gentle? Well, by definition, the old word here is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, meek today hardly is a word you want to be described by. Nowadays, meek carries with it that idea of spinelessness. Subservience. It paints a picture of a submissive, ineffective creature, a milquetoast of a person. So meek has a negative connotation, but that was not always true. That's why the older translations said meek. There was a time when meek was a favorable, honorable word, but no longer. Yet Aristotle saw this word for meek, for gentle, the Greek word here, as a virtue. He saw this as a virtue. And Aristotle defined virtues, his attempt to define virtues was to put a balance, that virtue suspend it in a balance between two extremes. And so if you were to be speaking of of generosity, for instance, then you would look at the extreme of somebody that just wastes, is just wasteful. Or the extreme of somebody that would hold on to everything tightly. And generous is in the middle. And so when it came to this concept of gentle, Aristotle saw it as a perfect balance between a bad temper and spineless incompetence. Between extreme danger or extreme anger and indifference. That is, it is a way of describing that sense of always being angry at the right time and never being angry at the wrong time. To always understand the context and when it's appropriate to be angry, to be angry. When it's not appropriate to be angry, not to be angry. We might ask, well, when is the wrong time to be angry? Well, generally speaking, in a biblical context, the wrong time to be angry is when you have personal insult, you have personal injury. When it's about self, that's the wrong time to be angry. The right time to be angry then is the opposite. When others are taken advantage of, when others are injured, when others are insulted, then that generally is the right time to be angry. And we have that famous account in Scripture that is well known not only to the students of Scripture but to those that have never read Scripture, of Jesus going into the temple and becoming outraged. And yet here is a person that had insult and abuse poured upon him both prior to that event and clearly the days following it. And he said nothing. But when God the Father was insulted, he was outraged. And that's gentle in that regard. And gentle is also a form of humility. It is the ability to see one's own weaknesses, one's own needs. And thirdly, gentle can also describe power under control. A powerful racehorse which was responsive to the bridle was described as gentle. And so the Greeks had this concept of gentle. Today we might think of a race car, one of those NASCAR entries that has hundreds of horses under the hood and yet is under the control of a driver. That would be in the sense of gentle. But here it's not just power under control or even self under control as much as it is being under God's control, to be God-controlled. So the gentle then are those who are always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. Those who have the humility to recognize their weaknesses, their needs. Those who have every instinct, impulse, passion under control. But much more than that, they have it under control because they themselves are God-controlled. I believe the primary focus is this latter, this aspect of being God-controlled. So when we talk about the gentle, it's in the sense of the gentle are those that are God-controlled. The gentle are under God's control. Why? Well, in part because they recognize their needs, they recognize their weaknesses. A description might be found in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, the first 11 verses of Psalm 37. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord will inherit the land. Those who wait upon the Lord will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. That's, you know, the equivalent of our passage. That's probably where Jesus took this from. That the humble will inherit the earth. For in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, they use the same word as in Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes that's translated here, humble. In this psalm, the focus is on a person who trusts God, a person who has complete confidence in God, not in asserting themselves. Thus, the gentle in Matthew 5:5 refer to those who recognize that God is indeed God and acknowledge His dependence upon Him. This person is God-controlled. It's the person that recognizes that God is God. I mean, it seems like such a stupid statement, doesn't it? But that's exactly where our society is, that we do not recognize God is God. You know, others are God. I'm God. A sport's God. Wealth is God. Anything can be God, almost. We live in a world of idolatry without physical idols. I mean, nobody has idols that they worship, not idols setting up. You may have an idol in your home, or your neighbors may have an idol in their home in terms of art, but not an idol they worship. But yet, idols are abundant. But the gentle are those that recognize God is God, and thus are dependent upon God. They are God-controlled. Well, how are the gentle blessed then? For it says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, this verse clearly has that future aspect, as opposed to verse 3 that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is present the kingdom of God. This one is looking forward. It says, blessed are the gentle, for they shall, future aspect, inherit the earth. So surely there's a future orientation here. That sense, perhaps, even, you know, of a millennial aspect, the millennial kingdom. The assertive and the arrogant will not have an advantage. But here, you have to wonder if land doesn't stand almost as a synonym for kingdom. When we looked into verse 3 and it speaks of the kingdom, that land here isn't used almost in that synonymous sense. Thus, as in verse 3, kingdom has that aspect of not only God reigning, but also eternal life, that here is also that aspect of eternal life. This verse surely also carries this present blessing with it, a present sense of blessing, that as we trust God, as we depend upon God, He leads us to victory. We are blessed in that sense. And so clearly in the Israel aspect of the land, there was a reference to a physical land. And so when we read Psalm 37, there was a focus on spiritual land. But as it comes here, it's not that aspect of a physical land. But what was that physical land in one sense? I mean, it clearly was a geographical land that they lived on, but it was also a land where God was, God's blessings. And so when we bring that over into this and bring that into the present, it surely has this aspect of God's presence, God's dominion, very much like the kingdom of verse 3. Well, Let's think of some profiles, if we might, for a moment, or view some profiles of how this concept, this word, might be found in Scripture. Moses is one we could think of. Join me in Numbers 12. Numbers 12. In Numbers 12, we find a statement by Now, the way that Numbers is written, if someone other than Moses was the author, then they're making a statement about Moses. But if Moses is the author of Numbers, then parenthetically, Moses is making a statement about himself under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's how I would understand this verse. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now, if Moses was humble, then this humility here has a different meaning than that he would never assert anything about himself, because he's asserting something about himself. But yet, it's not an issue of pride that he's stating. He's talking about his relationship with God. Once again, this is the same word that we found in Psalm 37. That is the akin word to our word gentle in Matthew. Think about Moses for a moment. Back in Exodus 3, Moses sees a burning bush, and he's compelled to explore it. Does that sound like a meek, to use our term, derogatory term today, does that sound like a meek person? And you see this fiery bush that's burning but not consumed, and he says, I must go explore that. In Exodus 5, Moses confronts the Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Does that sound like a spineless person that returns to his homeland and goes and stands before the most powerful ruler on the earth and says, I come to you in the name of the living God, and I'm telling you, let his people go right now. You think they belong to you? That's not right. That doesn't sound like someone that has no spine. Later, at the end of that period of Egypt and those trials and his demands for Pharaoh to let him go, and Exodus 14, Moses stands before the Red Sea with Pharaoh's army coming upon him, and he lifts his staff and watches the sea divided. And as the pillar of fire holds back that army, 2 million people walk across this dry riverbed or lake bed, and Moses walks across, and then the fire, the pillar of fire moves, and the soldiers come, and Moses lowers his staff, and the waters rush upon Pharaoh's army. That doesn't sound like a timid person. And so when we read here, and he says that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth, whatever this gentle term means, it clearly doesn't mean one that is not able to stand up. One that has no sense of boldness. One that is afraid. One that is timid. It cannot mean that. For that's exactly who Moses was. But yet if we go back to that concept and say, well, it's a God-controlled person. It's a person that is humble in the sense that they recognize their neediness. They recognize their deficiencies. They're able to trust in God, then that does describe Moses. So when you think about being gentle and you say, oh, I don't know if I want to be gentle, and it's not really You know, I mean, the people that settled Oklahoma, they weren't the gentle, they were the Sooners. Moses was that kind of a person, but he was described as gentle. Well, Gene Getz wrote of Moses in this regard, said, "With controlled power and absolute submission to God, Moses was the definition of meekness." Well, let's think about another. Jump to the other age perspective of the Bible and think of Paul. Paul. Look at Acts 20. Acts 20. In Acts 20, we have a description of Paul. It's not; it doesn't use the same word as our word in Matthew 5. But it paints a similar picture. In Acts 20, verse 19, help if I was in the right place. In Acts 20, verse 19, speaking, let me pick up maybe in the middle of verse 18, it says, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you in the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Paul speaks of his service here as being with humility and tears. But yet Paul was a person that had no problem standing up. Galatians is about Paul standing up to Peter when he was convinced that Peter crossed the line and had embraced an aspect of legalism and had left the field of grace. And Paul stands up and says, that's not right. Paul defended those that were with him. He was a champion of grace. Paul stands before the governor and says, I demand that I go stand before Caesar. Paul is one that was thrown into jail in a colony of Rome, Philippi. And it was illegal for that action to be taken against a Roman citizen. And not knowing he was a Roman citizen, they threw him in jail. And Paul didn't say, well, it's no big deal. Paul says, this is not right. And he demanded. Paul was not one that was a milquetoast. But yet, he's described as humble. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Paul speaks of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And he puts himself in that category and says, I who am meek, I who am lowly, but yet bold. I may be lowly when face to face and bold when I'm not present. You may view yourself that way and misunderstand who Paul is, he goes on to say. Paul was a person that was very strong, was a champion. You know, he's viewed by historians as being, you know, one of the most men that had the most impact upon the Western world, changing the world. And yet he can be described in the same category. Well, let's third profile, think of the person of Jesus. Jesus. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Here is Jesus. And when He describes Himself, He says, I am gentle. That's me. I am gentle. So there you have these profiles. You can look at Moses, this phenomenal leader of Israel. A gentle man. You can look at the Apostle Paul. A man that shaped much of what we understand society and culture to be today. A champion of grace. One that would stand up even to other apostles. He is gentle. Or you can look at Jesus, who said, I am meek, I am gentle. And yet we know from His life that He could be so incredibly kind and compassionate and caring. And stand up to anything that was hypocritical, to anything that challenged the integrity of God. He was gentle. Well, there's one more profile that you could think of. And that's you. And that's you. In Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Gentleness. It's not the same word, but it's in the same word family. It's the noun. Actually, the word that we find in Matthew is only used four times, three times in Matthew and once in Peter. But Paul uses the noun several times. And here it is. A fruit of the Spirit. What is a work of the Spirit? It's to make you gentle. What is gentle then? It is almost in the sense of being under the Spirit's control. It is that influence of God. To be controlled, directed by God. The same quality that Moses had, the same quality that Paul had. The very description of Jesus Himself. I am gentle. In Galatians chapter 6, after using that in the fruit of the Spirit, in chapter 6, the same word is used again. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man in a spirit of gentleness. So the mature are able to go and not simply confront, but confront in a way that is restoring, because they do it in a spirit of gentleness. Not in a sense of arrogance. Because it goes on and says, in gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. In other words, it's saying here, those who are spiritual and mature go to restore someone, and they have to keep in mind all the time that whatever sin this is, that it is not beyond the possibility that you could be in that sin. You don't go with this sense of arrogance that, how could you? I would never. You go with a sense of gentleness. A sense of, I'm under God's control. I'm directed by God. I recognize my neediness. I recognize my frailty. And thus I am totally dependent upon God, and I come to that Spirit to bring restoration. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Colossians 3:12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Once again, as with the fruit of the Spirit, this aspect of gentleness we see in the spiritual dimension of what we need as a Christ follower. But don't think of gentleness as being without a spine. Don't think of gentleness being without an opinion. Don't think of gentleness being without any boldness whatsoever. For that is not the pictures we see of Moses. It's not the picture we see of Paul. It is clearly not the picture of Jesus who says, I am gentle. But it is one who is under God's control. The world says, demand your rights. File a lawsuit. Be assertive. But what do you say? Can you join Jesus and say, I want to be gentle? Doesn't mean I'm going to be passive. It doesn't mean I'm going to be a pushover. But it does mean that I'm going to be dependent upon God, that I'm going to be God-controlled. So to be gentle is not to be timid and weak. One can be bold, but one cannot be a bully. The gentle can be bold, but the gentle is not a bully. But boldness needs to come from confidence in God, not from self-confidence. So our objective should be in that regard to be angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. To always be angry at the right time. For to always be angry at the right time and to never be angry at the wrong time only occurs when one is God-controlled. When one sees themselves as one created by God, doesn't have an overinflated view of themselves that they have to stand up and demand their rights, but one that recognizes how wrong it is when somebody else is mistreated. And so it's not self, but it's a selflessness. So Jesus tells us, blessed are the gentle. You start looking at these, and I think as we go through them, we'll see more and more. As we look at the first one, the poor in spirit. And then we look at the second, those who mourn. Now we look at this one, the gentle. And we start evaluating them, and we see more and more. You know, these really aren't describing ethical character traits. They clearly lead to behavior. They have an influence on behavior. But they're really not describing behavior. They're really not describing ethical traits as much as they're describing what our condition, what our heart condition is with God the Father. What is our perspective as we stand before God? Are you poor in spirit? That is, do you recognize you're spiritually bankrupt? Are you a mourner? That is, you recognize your sinfulness. Are you gentle? That is, you recognize the need to be dependent on God and your God-controlled. Jesus says, of those that are in that position, you're blessed. You're blessed. We look at the video and we're struck at how little some could have and yet the little boy that was talking about this new relationship with Christ. His physical possessions haven't changed, but he saw himself as blessed. For indeed he is. As you stand with me as we close in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your many and various blessings in our lives. But Father, as we look at these Beatitudes, we acknowledge that they are not easy to comprehend. On the surface, they seem to be simple, but there's some very complex components to them. We pray, Father, that we would not be simplistic with them, we would not rationalize them away, but that we would allow you to transform us and incorporate these into our lives. And then indeed we would be able to join Moses and Paul and even Jesus and describe ourselves as those who are gentle. And we do ask this in Jesus' name.